you open your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And before we go any further, let's just pause for a moment of prayer, shall we? Lord in heaven, we pray your peace upon our service. We pray that the spirit of love and joy would permeate everything we do today. And now, Lord, as we look at the attack upon Paul, we recognize how he handled it, and today we're going to worship you through his criticism. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in chapter 10, the rest of the book, the Apostle Paul was attempting to answer some critics. So here we go in verse 1. Let's read it together. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Let's stop right there for a moment. That was the greatest slap that you could expect to the Apostle Paul. He is the one who taught us exactly how to live in the Spirit. He taught us how we should respond to anything else going on. So, he is now being accused of not being in the Spirit, but walking in the flesh. And that's just not Paul. Now, it was Paul when he was Saul, but once he got saved, my goodness alive, everything he did was in the Spirit of God. Let's read on, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Now, that's the message of the bulletin front. That's what we have here. Take every thought captive. And here's why Paul wanted us to do that. When criticism comes, and there's no doubt that that's what Paul is trying to defend, criticism against his ministry, criticism against his action, criticism against his spirit. And Paul is trying to get us to remember that as we thinketh, so are we. That the battleground is our mind. Our battleground is not with fleshly weapons. Our battleground is the spiritual weapons. So Paul does that. Now, have you ever been criticized, even mockingly? Oh, goodness, yes. I had Dr. Girard walk up to me one day in the ER over here at the hospital, kind of poke my belly, and he said, like the Pillsbury Doughboy. And he said, I think you're fat. I said, Dr. Girard, I want a second opinion. He said, all right, you're ugly too. There it was. And if you know him and the relationship we had, that's just him. We had a great time together. But you can be criticized, and sometimes it's worth it. Sometimes it is. I am too fat. So there was some validity to that. And I'm working on it. I'm a pound and a half lighter than I was 9 years ago. So by the time I die, I'll be where I ought to be. But that's what is happening here. You know, if you're a teacher, I think there's some times that you recognize a difference between what students thought and what they thought they thought. Think about that. A lot of times, they know everything. I was informed this week that my first grader, the little twins, are no longer first graders. They're second graders. And they get to go to the second floor of the school. Oh, that was monumental. And I got to thinking, you know, that is, they think they know about everything now. The bigs really do. They think they know everything now that they're fifth grade. Oh, my goodness. They don't know anything. But you can't get it to them. So what these people were saying about Paul was, don't deceive yourself into making a quick adjustment or a quick decision on who you think I am. Please don't think that I am less than what you want me to be. Don't do that. And so he kind of bounces some things off, and I don't want to get real personal here, but Paul is defending his character and his ministry. He's exposing the critics for what they are. They're boasting of both his credentials and his lack of credentials. Some people think that this might be the hard letter that was written. I don't want to get into that deep discussion on textual criticism, but we know that Paul wrote three letters to the Corinthians. We only have two. Many think this might be that section of the harsh letter where Paul was trying to tell everybody that he needed to get his act together, where he criticized the church for not taking a stance against sin. And they wrote him and they said, now, Paul, here's what we think. We think that you are very strong when you write your letter, but when you appear before us, you're very meek. And they used the idea that if you're meek, you're weak. And that's not the truth. That doesn't happen. We don't know exactly what the criticism was, but we're going to look at verse 7, and we'll see. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is in Christ, or that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I will not want to appear to be frightened, to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bold presence is weak and his speech is no account. And all of a sudden, Paul is having to answer questions. First, they said that he was only brave when he wrote it down and he was a coward face to face. Watch out. Kenny Rogers made $1 million singing a song called Coward of the County. If you hadn't heard it lately, go back and listen to it. It's interesting. They said that his refusal to accept support for his work meant that he wasn't good enough to get paid. I've had that criticism. They'll say, you speak fairly well, you have a fairly decent knowledge, how come God didn't put you in a big church? He knew I couldn't. No. He knew I wouldn't be able to survive. That doesn't mean that I'm inferior to any other preacher. I think you get as much theology here as any PhD seminary professor. Because all we do and all Victor does when we preach, it's exposition of the Scripture. And we try to do it in a way that you can understand it. You say, well, more people ought to hear it. Well, they can tune in to the live feed. But God had other things for me. If I'd have been in a huge church, I never would have started with the police department as a chaplain. if I'd have never started, well, if I'd have been in a large church, I wouldn't have had to referee football to make enough money to survive, which led to the chaplaincy at the Plano Police Department. And if I had not done that, I never would have met Larry Robinson, who threatened me. Well, he didn't threaten me. He said, "Do you want these cars parked in front of your house to be towed?" I said, "No." He said, "Then you'll leave Plano and be my chaplain." I said, "That's extortion." He said, "Yeah, sure is." But those 15 years were invaluable, because that led to the hospital chaplaincy. And had I not spent 18 years here, I would not have been prepared to move to Denison. I mean, every step that has been taken has been ordained of God. And for me to have been locked into an office where I was doing more administration than preaching, folks, that's not who God made me to be. He made me to be out here with people. And He made me to be that. So, when Paul said, if you're accusing me of not taking money, you better understand there are other ways God supports us. Now, I'm not asking for a raise. In fact, if you cut my pay, that would be okay. I don't mind that. My wife may, but I won't. And she's not that money hungry anyway. But we're understandable. We understand how things change. But Paul's refusal to accept support was not a sign of his inability. They said that he had some kind of relationship with Christ that they didn't have, or that he didn't have. They thought they were super spiritual, when in truth, they were not. They were less than spiritual. And the more you think about it, the more you understand Paul could be made fun of in his appearance. He knew he was little. I know I'm going bald. He knew he was short and was not beautiful. He was kind of, I don't think he was as little as Zacchaeus, but I'm fairly confident he wasn't as big as Goliath. He was just mediocre, and if you saw him on the street, you wouldn't pay any attention to him. But when he started to speak, when the Spirit of God reached down and grabbed him and caused him to speak the truth, all of heaven rejoiced when Paul started preaching. They made fun of his appearance. They said he was boasting, and it was unbecoming of an apostle. I had one lady say to me, "Do you think God has a sense of humor?" And my old flesh wanted to say, "Sure, here's a mirror." I didn't say that. But folks, I wanted to real bad. And Eddie Middleton once said, "I've never had anybody say it without having their arms crossed. Do you think God has a sense of humor?" And they've shut you off. They've already decided, read Scripture. He's funny. Can a camel go through the eye of a needle? Of course not. I know of a giraffe that could come in the window of a door if you go through one of these drive-thru things. But there's a lot of humor here, and it's not wrong. I enjoy laughing. I don't know if you recognize that or not, but I enjoy humor. I do. So, Bible students wonder, what in the world is Paul doing? Well, he is answering his critics. He's answering them straight out without any compulsion. And here's what we have in verse 11. "Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." Ah, they are. So Paul says, all your criticism is going out the window. Verse 13. We will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach, even you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we do not teach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that your faith increases. Our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. There was one guy said, when criticized about a play he had written, they said, "How do you handle criticism of your work?" He replied, "A true gentleman never needs to defend himself." I disagree. Sometimes if you don't defend yourself against critics, you allow the critics to control you. You've seen old movies, you've read books where an actor is on stage and he puts out a performance of his life, and the next morning in the paper, people are criticizing how he performed. And he lets that control him. You can't let critics control you. I know I'm not the prettiest guy in the world. I'm third on the list, but I'm not the prettiest. I understand where I stand in theology, and I'm not going to be moved from what I was taught as a grassroots theologian. Grassroots theology says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Grassroots theology says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The main concept is that God demonstrated His love to me, and while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. It doesn't matter. How do I get rid of my sin? This is the grassroots theology. And it doesn't matter whether you're preaching to a crowd of 300 or a crowd of 50 or an unknown crowd on the internet. The Bible says in that same train of thought that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I had a bunch of our Muslim doctors lining up the other day, and they were all sitting at the coffee thing and talking and chitter-chatting and doing what they did. And I walked by, and they called me over, and we talked about a couple of things. And I said, "Guys, if I were to die, would one of you speak at my funeral?" They all raised their hand. I don't know whether they were looking at that as a moment of possible evangelism or if they understood who I really was. I don't know. But I'm not going to be criticized by that. You wouldn't be upset, would you? If I'm laying up here dead as a rock and a couple of Muslim doctors got up and started talking about me, that wouldn't bother you, would it? If it would, then let's be careful of our criticism of others. You see, these are people who need Jesus. I'm not sacrificing any of my basic belief when I deal with them. I never do. They know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and that they're a follower of Allah, but there have been times when they've called me to visit their patient who was not Muslim because they knew they had nothing to offer them. And we did. And we bring that message out. And the message that Paul is bringing here is, I am afraid if I don't answer my critics that the very nature of the church in Corinth will be threatened. The balance will be out of kilter. And you'll hear from those who are not on a theologically upward line, they're going to be telling you what to do on the fleshly level. And we do not walk by the flesh, we walk by the Spirit. They somehow determine that weak, or that meek is weak. You remember the little prayer you may have learned as a kid, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, smile upon me, a little child. Well, the meek and mild Jesus is the one who cleansed the temple by himself with a band of cords. You don't see him meek and mild. No, no, no. You see him out there among people, and as he's out there with them, he is challenging the way they think. We're not culturally dynamic here in that we're going to bow to every whim and every wish of everything that's out here. Jesus said, the poor you're going to have with you always. He said, you're going to be confronted constantly. There wasn't a time when he went into Jerusalem that his critics, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, were constantly challenging him. And what he did and how he responded is exactly how Paul responded. He wanted to make sure that his emotions were in control. He wanted to make sure that he stayed calm, that he answered boldly, and he wasn't afraid to boast. He wasn't afraid to say, I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I am one of the elite in Judah. I am a man who has education more than you could have imagined. I've been educated in the house of Gamaliel. And because of that, I have a right to tell you what is scripturally right and scripturally wrong. And not only did he reinterpret, as Jesus did, some Old Testament law, he wrote down how we are to live. When Chuck Colson wrote, or when, lost his name, How Then Shall We Live? When that book was written, it was basically how we are to respond as human beings. It wasn't Chuck Colson. I'll remember it in a little bit. Huh? Francis Schaeffer, thank you. Leave it to the music department of the church to correct the preacher. Good job. It was Francis Schaeffer. How then shall we live? And in his book, he said, we cannot live the way others do. We cannot settle for less. We strive for more in Christ. In Christ. And that's exactly what Paul said. Take every thought captive. Don't let our mind, the battleground, be subdued by Satan and his angels. We can't allow that. Paul suggested a standard for boasting. And I think it's interesting that he said, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's one interpretation. The other, let him boast. And he puts us on a path, if we're going to talk about who we are and where we are and what we are, we do it by saying, in Christ alone, that's who we are. We stand for Jesus Christ, and we stand for nothing else. I think Paul had Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 in thought. And here's what it says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Oh, when Jeremiah got finished with that, people all over the place were scratching their head, wondering what in the world he was talking about. I'll tell you what he was talking about by using an illustration of Cliff Barrows. I think most of you recognize the name. He was the music director for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association for almost his whole ministry. He was more than the guy who directed a 500-voice choir in Korea. He was more than one who just led crusade music. He was an excellent speaker. He was a producer and a director of Billy Graham's television and movie situation. He was more than that. He wrote cantatas. He wrote musicals for kids. He wrote songs that they used in the crusade that George Beverly Shea would sing. Well, Ken Chafin was the theological coordinator for Billy Graham when he would do his School of Evangelism. I attended the Billy Graham School of Evangelism in St. Louis, Missouri. We walked in, there were about 50 of us preachers in that room, and Cliff got up and just very sweetly started speaking, and by the time he was finished, we knew we'd been at church. He was not a preacher, but boy, he could get the message across. So Chafin decided that he would start introducing Cliff. And as he started to introduce him, he wanted to do more than just say, Cliff Barrows leads the music. That's minimal. So he would talk to the group about how he was musician, director, executive director, producer, writer, author, all of this stuff. And on the very first time Chafin did that, he noticed that Cliff had a hard time getting started with his speech. After that meeting was over, here's what Barrows said to Ken Chafin. Kenneth, I appreciate your inviting me to speak, and I know that you were sincere in your remarks, but it just makes me uncomfortable when somebody tries to give me the credit for the things that God has done. That's humility. That's power controlled. That's tamed horsepower. And by the time you sit back and read it again, you know that we're going to be in for a lot of good stuff, because chapter 11 and 12 are just full. But I want to give you the practical things that I drew out of this. Reading the whole chapter 10, I found out that if we want to handle criticism for being too theologically conservative, which we are, we need to evaluate the intention and honesty of the one criticizing. Because sometimes they're out with a double sword. Then we need to listen to what they say and determine, is it constructive or is it destructive? They can constructively criticize my preaching. They cannot constructively criticize the Word of God that we use in that sermon. This is the Bible. This is what God wrote. I did not write that. God did. I need to show gratitude if it's a constructive criticism. I've got a problem when I come to Ephesians chapter 2. We are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not least, any man should boast. And I make that mistake, and I'll see my bride light up. She said, I got you. It's going to be a new dress for me. Yeah, it will. So I get criticized for that. You should have heard me 45 years ago try to preach. Oh my goodness. That's all there are to it, I would say. Come to Jesus, that's all there are to it. No, that's all there is to it. One little word makes all the difference in the world. I had a lady up in Ely Baptist Church who came to me one day and she said, "Now, I'm not criticizing you, I just want you to go look the word up. It's not cavalry, it's Calvary. Jesus died on Calvary." No, he may have been horse trampled, but he died on the cross at Calvary. And there have been so many goof-ups. I don't want to go any further. I could get lost in this real quick. But you've got to, number four, control your emotion. Somebody criticizes you, control your emotion. Don't take it personally at front, at face cause. Consider that they're saying something that is right. I do say things incorrectly. I try to pronounce the words properly. I'm trying to get my grammar where it ought to be, and by the time I die, I may be perfect. But until then, I'm going to make mistakes. And I'll always apologize for my weakness. I know where my weaknesses are. I want to consider the suggestion of the critic, not the tone of the feedback. Some people just don't know how to control their tone of voice. Raise your hand if you're guilty. Yeah, we got several. We need to smile and not take it personally. If I feel like they're attacking me personally, I'm going to ask them to take a few minutes and come back and see me tomorrow, and let's talk about it in a calm fashion. Instead of reaching out and touching them, kaboom, upside the head. They outlawed slap therapy and counseling a long time ago. Act on the positives. If they tell you something is wrong, learn to do it better. And that's what I do. I try to learn to do it better. Then silence the critic if you have to. How do you do that? Kill them with kindness. Kill them with kindness. You don't like the way I outline my message? I'm sorry. Why don't you take 2 Corinthians 11 next week and give me an outline you think is proper? Would they take that as sarcasm? No, but if they came up with a good outline, I'd use it. And I wouldn't be afraid of that. Let them know that you cannot listen now, but you will be glad to allow feedback at a different time. You'll be amazed, and Victor won't be, but you will, I think, at how many times people will leave the church service and throw a closing shot at you. Or right before you get ready to preach, they come up and drop something on you that could have waited a year. But they're going to do it in an attempt to distract. They will. Huh? Oh, yeah. They'll come up and nail you just when you're not expecting it. I've had that happen, and boy, it doesn't feel good. But something else that I discovered in this chapter 10, be compassionate with yourself. Paul said, "Look, I'm not boasting, but I've got a better degree than you do. I'm not boasting, but my spiritual life is on a plane such that I saw the third heaven." Have you done that? "I'm not boasting, but I spent 3 years in the desert seminary learning from Jesus himself." Have you been there? We call that scoreboarding. Had a nurse that came up and said, "Oh, pray for me. I'm going to have twins." I said, "I won't pray for you till you have your second set." I know what it's like to have to put up as a grandparent with two sets of twins, and they're all girls. Folks, they're expensive. I don't mind telling you. Allow your feelings. Go home, and if you get an opportunity, think, Lord, this really cut me. How can I make it better? How can I take what has been said, get positive out of it? I know how I can do it. Lord, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give you all of my burdens. I think there's an old hymn that was written, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Reduce interaction with harmful people. Boy, I would love to know how to do that. But that's what Paul did. He said, yes, I wrote a strong letter, and absolutely, I will say the same thing to your face I put in the letter, but we don't have to go there. Just take the letter. When I come, we'll just love each other, and we will not continue in this negative way. Stay calm, listen, take time to answer, and if there's anything positive, go to a trusted friend and find out whether you are right or whether you are not. The Apostle Paul told us how to deal with critics. Make absolutely sure we are bringing every thought captive, making it obedient to Christ. Does that mean I can't get angry? No, 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 no. Jesus said, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It's okay to have a righteous indignation as long as you don't sin when you do that. And I promise you, if you've got criticism of me, I deserve it. I'll just tell you now, I'll take the wind out of your balloon, or the wind out of your sails, the air out of your balloon. Yeah. I know I'm not perfect, but what I do know is that the Jesus I serve has instructed me to love you regardless. That's how Jesus loves us, regardless. Would you bow your heads with me very quietly? We're going to sing, Come Just As You Are, Hear the Spirit Call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forever. And Lord in heaven, if anything needs to be said today, it's this, that you love us and we love you. And if anyone is watching on the internet or anyone is here in the congregation and they need to know Jesus Christ as Savior, this is how they do it. They come, they receive, they live forever. And Lord, may the power of the Spirit of God rest upon us now. In Jesus' name. Would you stand and sing with us? Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come and see, come receive, come and live forever. Life everlasting and strength for today. Taste the living water and never thirst again. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come receive Christ the King. Come and live forevermore. God bless you.